Let me invite you to open your Bibles up to the book of Jonah again this morning. Made our way to Jonah chapter 4. We'll pick up with the first four verses in that chapter. Pete was talking about, right, playing games, and sometimes we have big feelings, right? That we saw that in action at the men's camping trip over the weekend. We always have a competitive time on Saturday morning where kids and adults are broken up into teams, and there's some intensity to the feelings that circulate during those games when one team is winning and another team is losing. Right? And different things trigger us, right? Different things cause us to feel big feelings, and in particular, to feel angry about things. So here's a fun question to lead with on a Sunday morning, right? What is it that makes you angry? Right? What is it that gets your blood boiling? And if you're not sure what those things are, you could probably ask someone in your family and they could tell you all about it, right? Where your angry buttons are. Got a picture up here on the screen, right, of someone getting angry. And in Hebrew, the word for anger, one of the primary words for anger, combines the word for nose with heat, right? A hot nose, right, signifies becoming angry, right? Your nostrils flare and your face becomes flushed. How do you know when you're angry? What is it that triggers anger for you? Right, sometimes our anger is maybe just a strong sense of annoyance. Right, you get cut off in traffic, your flight gets delayed. You know, you walk into the kitchen in the morning and realize you're out of coffee, right? And so you just kind of become angry or grumpy, right? That's kind of one level of anger. But right, sometimes anger is deeper and bigger than that. If we're misunderstood or underappreciated in the work that we do, we can become angry, right? Or when there's a breakdown in a relationship with someone that matters deeply to us, right? We can become angry. Sometimes we're not angry about something done to us, but we witness, right, other people suffering or other people who come under attack that we feel is happening in an unjust way, right? And when we see that suffering or that injustice, it causes us to burn with anger. Right? The sources, the triggers for anger in each one of us are different, right? Sometimes they sneak up on us and they surprise us. But in most cases, right, anger, we can sort of trace it back to a deeper sense, a deeper place, often of fear that's beneath our anger. Right? Often that fear is attached to some kind of loss of control in a situation. Something difficult or hard or unexpected is happening, right? And we're not sure what to do about it. We feel overwhelmed or out of control. Right? And anger, it kind of comes out of us as an attempt to do something in a situation that feels big, feels maybe out of control or unresolvable, right? It's a defense mechanism that pops up. Today, as we move into the fourth chapter of Jonah, this is the last chapter, the last little bit of this book. We've just seen a whole nation of Israel's enemies. They've just humbled themselves before God in repentance. And we're told that God was moved with great compassion toward them. God turned away from his anger and his judgment at Nineveh. But it's in that incredible plot twist, right, that turning away of God's anger, that Jonah's own anger is triggered. And he is left to sort of work through his big feelings here at the start of chapter 4. So let me invite the Spirit to guide us and help us as we receive these words from God this morning. Lord, we thank you for the gifts, the way that you have created us with feelings, even powerfully strong feelings and emotions like anger. Lord, we come to you as we are, people with thoughts and emotions and lives that are all deeply connected, and sometimes we struggle even to understand the fullness of those things and what's underneath all of that. But Lord, we pray that through the help of your word this morning, the help of your spirit, that you would move our hearts and minds more and more into a congruence, into a feeling and reacting in the way that you do over things that are unexpected, maybe at times unjust. Lord, help us to see with your eyes, even to feel with your spirit's heart. Lord, would you assist me this morning? May the words of my mouth, would you help us in the meditations of our hearts, all of these things, that we would please you. It's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen. So we're in Jonah 4. I'm going to start by just reading the last verse of Jonah 3 for context, and then we'll kind of see what Jonah's feeling here. And it says at the end of chapter 3, when God saw what Nineveh did, the people of Nineveh and the king of Nineveh, and how they turned from their evil ways, God relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. This seemed evil to Jonah. And he became angry. He burned with anger. And he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Sort of, there's a surprise element here again in Jonah, right? How could one of God's own prophets be so deeply troubled by God's demonstration of mercy, by God doing what seems miraculous, right? By bringing about the repentance and the turning away from evil in Nineveh. Right? But it says right here in verse 1 that what God did seemed wrong in Jonah's eyes. Right? It seemed perverse to Jonah for God to do this. In that, right, that deep sense of dissonance with God, it says Jonah became angry. That was the emotion attached to this dissonance, this disconnect with what God has done, with the surprising thing that God has done. And Jonah's reaction, his anger at God, might initially take some of us off guard. We might feel like, hey, is that okay? Is that off limits? Right? Are you allowed to be angry with God? And if we're searching for what was so upsetting to Jonah about this, right? He lays out at least part of his explanation, his complaint in verse 2. Jonah says to God, right, you did exactly what I did not want you to do. You did not act in accordance with my wishes, with my sense of justice, right? And he says, I knew you would be gracious and compassionate. I knew that you were slow to become angry and generous in love. And that somehow, some way, you would relent and spare Nineveh instead of giving them what they deserved. And Jonah says, I knew this about you, God. And we could say, well, how did Jonah know that? Where's Jonah getting this information from? And Jonah's words here in verse 2, right, are a repetition of something we see throughout the Hebrew canon of Scripture. Right, this revelation that Yahweh, right, where he says Lord there in verse 2, the name of the Hebrew God Yahweh, has told his people that he is this kind of God. He is a God of mercy. Right? And it was one of the many things that Yahweh said distinguished him and set him apart from the idols that they worshiped. It's part of who God is, part of what we have to reckon with in our relationship to him. And the first place that we kind of see this most clearly is atop Mount Sinai with Moses. Interestingly, it's in a situation where God is burning with anger at the disobedience and the evil of the Israelites, right? And feels like he's moved to judge them. And Moses, right, is arguing with God and telling God, reminding God of his mercy, right? And in that wrestling and then in that exchange, Moses says, I need to see what you're like, God. You need to show me yourself. Explain yourself. Show me your glory, right? And Moses goes to the top of the mountain, and the Lord says, all right, I'll pass in front of you. You'll see me from the back, basically. And as the Lord passes before Moses, right, and he's in the presence of Yahweh, Exodus 34, 6 and 7, right, this is what God says. He says, I am the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Right. Compare that to Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, right? It's about the same words, right? And if you go through the Psalms, you see that same liturgy repeated. If you go to the book of Nehemiah, you see those words. If you go to the prophet Hosea, you see basically the same words. If you go to the prophet Joel, you see the same thing repeated, right? And here Jonah acknowledges this, right? It would probably have been for the Israelites, sort of like when we get up on Communion Sunday and Pete says, church, what do you believe, right? And we have a creed that we recite. This is who the Father is. This is who the Son is. This is what the Spirit is like, right? If you asked them in Israel at that time, right, what is your God like? They would have known, right? He is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And that all is comforting, right? It sounds pretty good to us when we're on the receiving end of God's patience and kindness and mercy. But it becomes a different thing. It's something we have a much harder time with, right? When we have been hurt by someone else, when we are the vulnerable party, or someone we care about is the vulnerable party, in which case we would prefer that God would render justice quickly. God would be moved to anger quickly at the thing that is so deeply hurtful to us. Right? And in those instances, right, we might find ourselves becoming angry at God or with God. We might actually begin to feel like God's mercy and his slowness to become angry is a flaw in God's character. It's a weakness about who God is. It feels irresponsible to us that God would show mercy. In my 17 years of parenting, I've often heard the objection in our house, right? That's not fair. Right? You're letting them off too easy. When I did that, you did this to me. Right? You need to punish them for that. Right? And I've listened to all sorts of ideas from my children about how to execute household justice. Right? This is what you should do. Right? And we understand, right, when we're not in charge, when we don't have control of the situation, it's especially hard to trust the judgment and the wisdom of the people who are, right? We would rather things be black and white, so that if there's a family member who's hurt us, or a colleague at work who rubs us the wrong way, or if there's a whole group of people, right, that we feel at odds with, we feel justified, right, in asking or believing or expecting that God should punish those people or cause things to go poorly for them, to teach them a lesson, to give them a taste of their own medicine. It's only just, it's only fair, right? And this anger, right, that we have at other people and our anger toward God offers us at least some measure of protection. Again, anger is partly a protective mechanism, right? Anger gets our attention when something is wrong, right? It wakes up all of our defenses, and it in some measure tries to protect us where we sense there's vulnerability. Right? But sometimes, right, that initial response becomes a sustained response, right? And that hot and that kind of burning rage of anger becomes something that feels safer to us than exploring more deeply what's going on, right? And when anger kind of settles in and makes its home in us, right, it becomes the crayon that we color everything else in our life with and through. Right? Anger can sort of ferment and turn into things like bitterness. People right often say, right, bitterness is like drinking poison yourself and hoping someone else dies as a result. Right? But it slowly, right, begins to kill us and poison us. It's a hard place to live. One of the things that I found when I'm struggling, when I'm angry, right, at someone else or angry with God, is a recognition that there's very likely something in my own life, in my own response, where I fear that my own needs, whether it's a need for safety or a desire I had or an expectation that I had, that I've become forgotten. God's overlooked me in this situation. Right, and so my anger is part of that response from that place of fear. Right, if we try to put ourselves in Jonah's place here, we could understand why he felt neglected or overlooked by God's decision to show Nineveh mercy. Right, he could justify himself in this complaint. Right? Despite Jonah's kind of initial wandering and detour, eventually Jonah did what God asked him to do. Right? He went to Nineveh. He delivered the message, the words God gave him to say. And he thought those words promised a speedy execution of justice. Right? The message was 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned, turned upside down. And it probably felt to Jonah like God had betrayed him, had deceived him, had gone back on his word here. And that by sparing Nineveh, right, this was one of Israel's worst enemies. And God has just let them off the hook. Right, what if they come back and hurt Israel? As a result, what about my people's safety, my security? What about my reputation when I go back home? Right? What will people think of me as the prophet who delivered this word? Right? When we find ourselves in a place where we can't control or even predict God's ways of doing things, his sense of ultimate justice, right? It's harder for us to feel like we can trust him. How do we know God will be faithful to us? God will protect our needs. And I imagine all of us have places where we have been hurt, or experiences of deeper disappointment with God, right? Where we have asked God for help, we've prayed to God, and we didn't receive the answer we expected. And that can leave us, right, in places where we feel angry or defensive or reactive or bitter, or just kind of unsure of how deeply our trust goes with God. We were talking about this at our men's Bible study this week, and someone in our group asked, so let's say you recognize that this is going on in your life, right? That you've been hurt, that you have this kind of sensitivity and reactivity, right? What do you do then? What do you do with that? Right? Most of us don't have the power to fix the underlying problem. If we did, we would have done that already. Right? And we can't just flip a switch and say, I'm just not going to be angry anymore. Right? It doesn't work like that. Right? These are strong emotions, sometimes that have been in us for years. I think it's interesting. I think Jonah actually does something here that is instructive to us and something we could learn from Jonah in. In verse 2, it says, right, one of the few times in this book that Jonah prayed to the Lord. And the way he prayed to the Lord was to voice his anger in the shape of a prayer. Right? He names exactly what he's feeling, but he names it in the relationship he has with God. Right? For some of us, we may never have told God directly that we are angry or disappointed or hurt by the way something happened. Right? Because we're not sure if that's allowed. We're not sure if that's safe to do. Right? Instead, we push our anger down, or we try to manage our anger with others or with God, right, on our own. Right, but what would it look like if we brought God into a conversation about these things that we feel so deeply? What would it look like for prayer to be a place that we can bring our anger? When Jonah voices to God his complaint in verses 2 and 3, in verse 4 we see, right, God is not silent. God engages him with a reply. This is a dialogue. In verse 4, the Lord, you know, it's a short reply, but he says, the Lord replied to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry?" God doesn't tell Jonah to stop talking. God doesn't shut down Jonah's anger. In fact, it feels to me like God is drawing out Jonah here. He wants him to reflect on and to think about, right, to process his anger with him. And in Hebrew, the sentence here is probably more literally, is it good for you to be angry, Jonah? The word there is, right, connected to the sort of basic Hebrew word for goodness and flourishing, peace. Jonah, let's examine this together. God invites Jonah to reflect on his anger rather than be held hostage by it. And I wonder, right, if we have ever sort of taken the time or taken the space, right, to, in dialogue with God, in prayer with God, right, ask that question about the places we're hurt or angry, right? Is this good? Where is this leading? What is this anger doing in me and to me? I can remember, right, we kind of, anger does different things to us. I remember as a teenager, we would drive to high school. My older brother had a car. We would go to high school in the mornings, and he loved this band called Rage Against the Machine. If you guys grow up, he had all their albums, and I mean, let me tell you, at 6:30 in the morning, to listen to that on your drive to school was like, you know, it was like espresso times 10, right? It's like really heavy metal, a guy screaming, right? And their songs, as you might already know, right, most of them were addressed at areas of deep kind of social and political areas of injustice. Right? That was what they were angry about. And in one of the big kind of first songs that they released, right, there's this quiet moment right in the middle of the song before it kind of blows back up again. And the lead singer just says, "Anger is a gift," right? And then the guitars kind of blow your face off again. Right, and there was this conviction, right? And there's a sense of, right, anger can fuel you. It can draw a response out of you. And for them, right, that was the quest to reckon with injustice. Right, but prolonged anger, prolonged rage and indignation, right, even when it is righteous, even when it is directed rightly at things that are deeply broken and problematic, typically, we can't sustain that kind of response indefinitely. Right? Over time, anger will, right, burn us up or burn us out. Right? So we have to evaluate, right? Kind of where is our anger coming from? What is it doing to us? On the other hand, though, it must be said, right? It should be said that anger is not always a bad thing. Right? In fact, it's part of what God expresses about himself in the scriptures, that on many occasions it says God, right, burns with anger. God expresses strong displeasure, strong feeling, right, when he witnesses the effects of sin and injustice and evil in our world. And even, right, that sentence of God revealing himself to Moses on Mount Sinai, right, even those words in Exodus 34, right, they tell us, yes, God is a God of compassion and mercy, but that he is also slow to anger. Not that he has no anger, right, but that his fuse is longer. Right, it actually sort of, the literal Hebrew is like God is long in the nose, right? We're short, we get angry and our nostrils flare faster. God is slow to become angry. But the verse that follows that in Exodus 34 also includes the promise that God will not leave the guilty, will not leave injustice unpunished. And God is committed ultimately to a reckoning. But God in his anger, right, is not rash. He is not impulsive, right? His anger is always bound up with and informed by his patient, steadfast compassion and love, right? They're all part of who he is, right? And so when you think about, right, the anger in your life, how deeply integrated is that anger with patience and compassion and mercy and love, right? Not that we have all one or all the other, but if we think about who God is, right, those things are all brought together in the fullness of his person. I've been reading this year a book that's been helpful to me called Crucial Conversations. And it's primarily a book about how to have hard conversations, particularly places where we experience deep disagreement or conflict. And in one of the sections, right, it talks about how very typically, right, in a heated conversation, right, our anger and our defensive emotions kind of take control of the conversation. They control our response. And they actually sort of shortcut and short-circuit us from getting the things we most deeply desire in those relationships, right? Because we feel this need to protect and defend, right? Our anger prevents that conversation from actually delivering what we most deeply desire. In the book, they say that when our adrenaline kicks in, we stop choosing our motives and our motives choose us. We sort of just surrender to the raw emotion, feeling, adrenaline. Right? But what if in those places of anger or conflict, or places where we're just kind of deeply stuck in hurt or bitterness, Right? What if we heard God asking what he asks Jonah here? Right? Is this anger good? Is it tov? Does it bring about a restoration of creational design and flourishing and reconciliation? Or is it leading you somewhere else? Is this anger moving you toward what you most deeply desire, or is it a stumbling block in some way, a heavy weight that you carry around? And would you be willing to bring your anger to God? Right? So that can be a place that he enters in with you and walks with you in it and even through it. I want to finish with just taking part of a minute here. I just invite you to close your eyes and be still for a moment. And if, as we've been listening this morning, if the Spirit has poked one of those buttons, just a place where you continue to experience anger with a person or at a situation or more deeply with God himself, what would it look like to stop trying to fix it or ignore it or make it go away or even surrender to the overwhelming power of that hurt? What would it look like instead to acknowledge it in prayer? Just to begin to have a conversation with the Holy Spirit about it today. I'll give you just 30 seconds to listen. And if you feel led to pray that silently to the Lord this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you that even in our anger, this is a place you know us. You desire to meet us. Lord, thank you that you are not reactive to us, but that your Spirit wants show us and reveal to us what kind of God you are, what it means for you to be a God of justice and also compassion, a God who grieves and who will set right the record where there is sin and pain, but also whose greatest desire is to restore and to rebuild. Lord, would you pour into the deepest places of our hurt and anger the streams of your cooling mercy and life, the freedom of your divine love. We pray these things in your name, Lord. Amen.